Please open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians in chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 22 to 33. If you didn't know already, we are studying through the book of Ephesians. The topic this morning is a hot button in society. It's something that a lot of people don't like to hear preached. But I committed to the Lord a long time ago that I would preach the whole counsel of God. I'm going to say whatever God says, and, you know, it does what it does. And so, if you don't like what you hear, don't get rid of the preacher. Just accept it as from the Lord, okay? God is good. He tells us everything we need to know to make life work as it should. And so, as society departs from that, it sounds more and more fanatical. It sounds radical, some of the things that God tells us pertaining to family and pertaining to relationships. This may be one of those mornings. What I say may bristle you a little bit, but I would encourage you to consider where it comes from. If we disagree, let's disagree on what the Bible says. But it is the Bible, and it is the Word of God, and certainly it should be our final authority for life and living. I chose this passage because it's the next in line. If there were more verses before it, we would be doing this later. If there were verses behind it that we hadn't gotten to, then they'll have to wait until this one's done, okay? So we're gonna hear it all. We're talking about in chapter 5... seven descriptions of a heavenly walk on earth. If you've been here for the last several weeks, you would remember that we've talked about those. Four of the seven descriptive terms, descriptive sentences pertaining to a heavenly walk on earth. In other words, we're talking about living like we ought to as Christians. We call ourselves Christians, we ought to live like it. And that walk is described as a walk like God, particularly in the realm of forgiveness. God is a forgiving God. It's in that context that it says this in verse 1 of chapter 5. Verse 2 talks about a walk in love. It ought to be our motivation for all that we do. We have the capacity now to love not only those who love us back, but we have the capacity to love our enemies, like God loved us when we were yet in our sins, sent Christ to die for us while we were His enemies. Verse 8 of chapter 5 talks about a walk in the light. Walk in the light. Light meaning that which is good, which is righteous, which is like God. Walk in the light. And then in verse 15... it talks about walking circumspectly. So those are four of the seven descriptive terms pertaining to this walking like we ought to, a heavenly walk on earth. And we gave some attention last time to that verse 15, that walking circumspectly, and discovered what it means to walk circumspectly. And there are four things that I shared with you. Walking circumspectly. Sort of sounds like standing straight when you walk, doesn't it? Circumspectly. Well, it is, but in a spiritual sense. It's not acting like a fool who doesn't know anything, doesn't know about the Bible, doesn't know the gospel. We're not supposed to act like somebody who doesn't know anything about God. Don't live like that. Circumspectly means that we walk in accordance with the things we know about God. We walk as wise, understanding the things of God and ordering our lives accordingly. It's easy to sort of let our ambitions get in the way, to do what we want to do rather than what God wants us to do. Circumspectly is ordering our lives in accordance with the Word of God, with the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, a person who's walking circumspectly buys up every opportunity to make his life or her life count for Christ. If there's something I can do for the Lord, certainly I ought to. If I'm walking circumspectly, I'll look for those opportunities. Thirdly, discerning what the will of God is for my life. And to engage in that. I grew up on a farm. I went to school back in the 70s down south during the integration movement, and education sort of went to nothing at that point, and it was a rough time. I got quiet. I went to school some days and didn't say a word. I was an introvert, somebody would say. And if you were to ask the people that I went to school with if they thought that I might be a pastor when I grow up and stand in front of people and speak, they would have fallen on the ground and rolled laughing. It would have been the most unbelievable thing that they'd ever heard, that I would be a preacher. And I say that to the glory of God, because God took a dumb farmer, not very educated, and he gave me this opportunity, and it's because of the grace of God. And if I do anything right as a speaker, it's because of the grace of God. Can't take no credit, right? None of us can. None of us can take any credit for what we do. God can take any empty vessel and fill it with His power and accomplish whatever He wants. We ought to be looking for an opportunity to do what God has called us to do, what God would have us to do. Number four here, the descriptive terms pertaining to a circumspect walk, is that we ought to be controlled only by the Holy Spirit, which is manifested, it's evident. If you're walking by the Holy Spirit, we'll know because you talk about the Lord. If you're walking in accordance with the Holy Spirit, we know that the Holy Spirit will be communicating to your conscious and subconscious mind things about the Lord. And that's what you'll talk about, because you'll enjoy the Lord. If you're walking in accordance with the Holy Spirit, then you'll honor God with your music. This is from the Scriptures. If you are walking in accordance with the Holy Spirit, you'll give thanks to God for everything that comes your way. The Holy Spirit does that in a person. And fourthly, you will submit one to another. We should understand that no Christian is inherently better than another. I'm no better than you. You're the pastor. No, but I'm still flesh. We're all the same, exactly the same. There's no person inherently superior. But we're all equal under God. If we're truly filled with the Holy Spirit, it'll be evidenced by our attitude toward others. If you're proud, walk around with your chest stuck out thinking I'm somebody to look at, well, that proves something to me. That's not the Holy Spirit in you doing that. That's you. We need to humble ourselves. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each one of us think of others better than themselves. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So, one of the ways that we'll know that you're walking in the Spirit is that you have a humble spirit about you. The Holy Spirit is leading those who are humble, not those who are proud. Now, some would say that verse 21 of chapter 5 is the end of the paragraph, because the submission that's mentioned there, when you get to verse 22, he's still talking about submitting yourselves, and he talks about wives and husbands and children and servants and so forth. That submission is submission to authority, but back in verse 21, it's talking about a universal submission that everyone has for the other. It's reciprocal. Everybody humbles themselves and thinks of others better than themselves. Now, last time we took that perspective, and therefore we got that number four, that fourth characteristic of what is a person like who's being led by the Holy Spirit. He's a person who's submissive. She's a person who's humble-spirited. others believe that verse 21 is sort of a transition verse, that it's sort of to tie the verses before verse 21 and the verses after to sort of tie them together. It's sort of like a conjunction here in verse 21. And so I'd like to look at verse 21 again and take that as our starting point, the beginning of a paragraph, and then work through the verses that follow. Sort of an explanation about why I'm doing this twice, okay? So we'll look at the verse again, and we'll talk about submission. We're talking about this morning, verse 22, the Christian wife. And we'll talk about how she's supposed to act according to the Word of God, what she's supposed to do. And so we'll begin in verse 21 again. The Word says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, we've already talked about that. Submitting is a Greek word. It's used 40 times in the New Testament, and it means this. Here's a dictionary definition. To arrange under, to subordinate. It means to subject yourself, put in subjection. It means to submit to someone's control. It means to yield to one's admonition and advice. It means to obey, to be subject to. It was used a lot in the military. The military term means to arrange, like troop divisions. You know, you've got a hierarchy of authority in the military. And so it's to align yourself under the officer that's above you and put yourself under his command. In the non-military sense, it means to have a voluntary attitude of giving in. It doesn't have to be my way. Giving over. It means cooperating. It means assuming responsibility and carrying some burden. Get under the load with other individuals. It's used to, it's a very broad term, very wide meaning. In verses 15 to 21, we've seen that there's the sense in which all of us submit one to another. So when I say that a wife should submit to the husband, does that mean that the husband should not submit to the wife? Verse 21 says, submit one to another. So there's a sense in which we all submit to one another. We have a humble spirit. And then there's another sense beyond that to where we place ourselves under the authority of, which is also a submission, isn't it? But we can't do this without verse 21, having that humble spirit one to another. My wife sitting right here is supposed to submit to me according to verse 22. But I am supposed to, according to verse 21, have a humble, submissive spirit. With all of that working together, it works pretty good. It's when the husband forgets verse 21 that 22 gets really hard for the wife. Do you follow me? That submissive spirit. Now, it's not exactly the same thing as we're about to see. But we never need to lose sight of the fact that we need to have a humble spirit when we approach others. Even our wives, men, and ladies, certainly, even when you approach your husband, there needs to be that attitude of Christian love and humility that wants to exalt them and edify them. That's a humble spirit. I can be used to help that individual. We never lose sight of that, no matter what the authority structure is in the military or in the family or in the church or in the business or whatever it might be. So I'm sort of tying the two ideas together of verse 21, that humble spirit, and verses 22 and follows. We need to not forget that as we align ourselves under those who God puts in authority over us. Am I confusing you? Do you have it? Okay. Husbands and wives must maintain a selfless, others-first mentality in their relationship that, in spite of what I'm about to say, it's important that we remember verse 21. All right. It says in verse 21, wherefore, that we should submit ourselves one to another, and we should do so in the fear of God. The word fear could be reverence, a reverential fear. It could be terror. It could be terrorized. And so we have to kind of judge what it means by the context here. I would say this. We submit one to another in the fear of the Lord. We try to have the attitude of heart that we need so as to not offend God. We need to have the attitude toward one another so that God's pleased with our attitude. He's pleased with our spirit and our fellowship and our love for one another and our humble attitude and spirit. Reverential fear, desiring not to displease God. So if verse 21 is the end of a paragraph, I should put others ahead of myself so that I don't displease God. If verse 21 is the beginning of a paragraph, then I should love my wife. I, Danny Linville, should love my wife, Mary Jean, like Christ loved the church so that I don't displease God. You see, it does kind of dovetail together. If verse 21 is the beginning of a paragraph, my wife should submit to me as her husband, as the head of our home and the head of our household. She should do that as unto the Lord so that God will not be displeased with her. They do sort of come together. They do sort of overlap. I hope that's not confusing. Let's look at verse 22. It'll get much easier to follow. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, you notice that wives is not qualified. It's not smart wives. It's not dumb wives, rich or poor. It's not young or old wives. It just says wives. It's not spiritually mature wives, rather than spiritually ignorant wives. It doesn't say any of that. It just says wives. So it's not qualified. So if you're a wife, this is for you. And if you want to be a wife someday, then you should consider this before you say, I do. Okay? This is important. He says, wives, submit yourselves. It's the same verb. It means to place yourself under the authority of, to line up under someone else. The wife's place in God's structure of the family is to be under the authority of her husband. So says God, okay? May not be the way it's done, may not be the way you grew up, but that's the way it's supposed to be according to the Word of God, to line up under. It's in the middle voice. It says, submit yourselves. I don't need to submit my wife. She needs to do the submitting, right? It's not something you're forced into. It's something you do out of obedience to the Lord. Ladies, you're supposed to enforce it for yourselves. It's not a matter of inferiority, is it? This submission is not a matter of inferiority. It's true in every realm. Everybody has authorities. There's the school teacher over the students. There's the husband over the wife. There's the boss over the employees. There's the owner over the boss. There's the president over the Congress. There's the Congress over the... You see, it just keeps going. Everybody has authorities. And so it's in that context that the Lord says, wives, your place is under your husband, under his authority. Authority is present in every realm, even in the Godhead. Even in the Godhead. Listen to this verse. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. There's authority even in the Godhead. Was Christ inferior? Is the Son inferior to the Father? Is the wife inferior to the husband? No. Is the employee inferior to the his boss? No. Is there any inferiority because is the private inferior to the general? No, he's not an inferior being, but he puts himself under the authority of that other individual. Christ was certainly not inferior. So our relationship as husband and wife is, it's like the man saying, I'm going on a trip. Will you go with me? Will you go with me? I say to my wife, and she answers, yes, and you drive. She says, now we're not talking about cars, right? If your wife drives you around, that's fine with me. I don't care. But we're talking about life and marriage. We're not talking about cars. Your husband is going on a trip through life and you are his wife. Your place is to go with him through that, on that trip through life. And he is required by God to be in the driver's seat as you go through life, if you can follow the illustration. Let me give you a couple of other verses. Titus chapter 2 and verse 5 says, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So this is important to God. He gives some instruction, actually tells why. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not in word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wife. Wife, if you do what you ought to do and your husband's on his way to hell, if you live Christ before him, you may win him to the Lord if you subject yourself to your own husband. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, for after this manner is in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. I'm reading that because I want you to know it's not just in Ephesians. It's all through the Scripture. God tells the women, God tells ladies where they ought to be. Now, I think it's time for a disclaimer, or maybe not a disclaimer, but let me say the ladies are mentioned first here, but they're not the only ones mentioned. There is a responsibility also given to the men in this same passage, and we're going to skip over those parts pertaining to the men this morning. And next week, men, you better come with your steel-toed boots. Because there's something for us to hear. There's something that's necessary for us to hear. And the women submitting to us is not, oh boy, you can do whatever you want. You can treat them like doormats. No, sir. It's not that at all. As a matter of fact, we make her place under our headship, under our authority. We make it a wonderful place to be if we're obedient to God. And that needs to be said in this service, though we'll give that thought some teeth next time when we meet together next Sunday. Women who won't be subject unto their own husbands, they wreak havoc. They do. They do in families. They do in churches. And they do elsewhere. He says that they should submit in verse 22, unto their own husbands. That's not to all men, though the Bible does outline the respective roles in society given to men and given to women. We live in a day where men and women are the same. They're physiologically different, but otherwise, don't be pointing out any difference. It's not a very popular stance to take. But again, I'm sorry if it offends, but God says there's more to it than that. There are roles given from Scripture as to what men ought to be and what women ought to be. Some would say it's not good to open a can of worms. And so I'm not going to open any cans of worms more so than I already have. But I would like to read a couple labels for you. Okay? So let me read a couple of Scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9 says that you should exercise shamefacedness and sobriety in the way that you dress. Talking to ladies. 1 Timothy 2:11 says that you should be quiet-spirited. Quiet-spirited. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12 says that you are not to be the teacher in the presence of men or in any exercise, in any way exercise authority over the men. It's not to suggest, though, that women are somehow inferior. We've already said that. It's not that they don't know anything or men can't learn from them. Those of you who come to my house for a Bible study know that when we're doing the Bible study, sometimes I look to my wife and say, "Where's that verse?" And she knows better than I do where that verse is. And I say, "Oh, I forgot." And she'll remind me. She'll speak up and tell me what I'm forgetting. And there's a lot of ways that she's much smarter than me. She can do things I couldn't start to do. I would not trade places. As hard as sometimes life is, I would not trade places with my wife. Especially when we were raising kids. She was phenomenal. She could do things with our boys that I couldn't do. Praise God for women. Praise God for what we can learn from women. So I'm not in any way saying there's nothing I'm going to learn from a woman. I'm a man. No, it's not that way at all. We are talking about God's order of things. 1 Corinthians 14:34 says that you should not speak when you're at church in gathering together. There shouldn't be women preachers. There shouldn't be. There's some women out here preaching, but God's word tells them that they shouldn't. And so it's disobedience. We're not talking about conversational speech, but we're talking about for the public ear. The woman is not supposed to be the speaker. It's not saying when you walk in the door you have to zip your lip because you can't open your mouth. That's not, I don't think that's the point. But our text here is pertaining to the family, to your relationship to your husband, ladies, to which you are to submit, your husband to which you are to submit as unto the Lord. That could mean two things. As part of your service to the Lord, you submit to your husband. That's exactly true. You're obedient to God when you submit to your husband. So you do it as unto the Lord, so to speak. It could also mean that you submit to your husband patterned after the church's submission to Christ. The church is called the bride of Christ. Christ is the bridegroom, and the church is certainly under Christ's authority. And so it could be either of those, and I think, yea, both of those, because both of them are certainly Scripture. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. It's the right thing to do. Now, in our text here, Ephesians 5, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Here are two biblical illustrations. The husband is the head of the wife. Your body has a head, and it's sort of the control center. And my head tells my toe what to do, or my arm, or my leg. It's because of the head. The head's sort of in the place where things are orchestrated. And so the husband is the head of the wife. The husband's sort of the decision maker. He's sort of the one that determines what we're going to do and what we're going to be as a family. That's God's design. Shame on us if we don't do it, right? The husband is the head of the wife. In the relationship and all family situations, then, he's the leader. He's in charge. He's in control. God holds him responsible if it doesn't come out right. He also uses another illustration. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. How's Christ the head of the church? Well, it's his. He calls the shots. We do whatever he says. We don't question the Lord. He's the head of the church. And so the wife patterns her submission to her husband after the church submission to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says he's the Savior of the body there in verse 23. Man can't be the Savior like Christ, who delivered us from sin, death, and hell, but he can love and protect and provide for her and lead her into the blessings that God has in store. for her, for her children, for her family. And the husbands, well, what can I say, men? We need to be the spiritual heads of our house. That's some responsibility. And ladies, you can breathe a sigh of relief. It's not yours to do. It belongs to your husband. Belongs to your husband. Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. The word therefore, because the husband is the protector, the provider, the leader, therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. The message here sort of reiterated what he's been saying, to be subject to the husband. Let me ask you, is there some limit to that submission? Is there a time when a wife should say to her husband, I can't do that? I'm sorry, I love you, but I can't do that. You say, well, that wouldn't be like Christ in the church. I'm the husband, she needs to do whatever I tell her to do. No, that's not true, because Christ is God and you're not, husbands. And so if the husband asks the wife to get drunk or to hate her mother or something like that, she would have to say, well, the Lord tells me that I have to obey Him rather than man, and I love you, but I just can't disobey my God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so there is a time where you have to say, no, I can't go with you there, because your husband's a sinner still. All of us are, right? How about, I want you to stay home from church with me today so you can watch the game? Is that a good reason to obey your husband? I would cite this verse, 1 Corinthians 7:16. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? You know, there may be a time when your husband says, you know, I don't want you to read your Bible right now. I want you to come out here and help me change the oil in the car. I would suggest go help your husband. You say, oh, don't read my Bible. No, I would say go help your husband. You can read your Bible when you get through. I would suggest to you that if your husband is the head of the house and you love him and he doesn't make unusual and unreasonable demands of you, requiring that you not be obedient to the Lord, that if he says, stay home and watch the game with me today, stay home and watch the game with him. Now, some people may not agree with that, but I'm thinking about the husband maybe being won by the chaste conduct of the wife. It's not the worst thing in the world for you to miss a Sunday morning to be obedient to your husband in hopes of drawing him to the Christ. But what if your husband said, I'll not have you go to church ever again? Oh, now we got problems, don't we? So you see, you have to draw the line between what God says to do and what God says not to do. And it takes discernment to apply those scriptures to the circumstances that you're given. Requires discernment, ladies. It's a hard thing to say to your husband, I'm not listening to you. And it's a hard thing to say to the Lord, please forgive me, but he's asked me to do this, and I think maybe it would, you follow what I'm saying? Maybe it would be better if I do this. Lord, you know what I want to do. I want us all to go to church together. I want to read my Bible this first thing this morning. I want to have a word of prayer before we eat this meal. And there may be times where you have to say, well, Lord, to be obedient to your word and to try to minister to my husband, I commit this to you. And here's my choice. That's hard. Verse 33. Yeah, I skipped some verses because I'm saving them for the men next week. Okay? Verse 33 says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. That's talking to the men. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband. The first part of this verse we'll talk about next week. The last part, that the wife see that she reverence her husband, the word phobeo means to fear, to be afraid, to reverence. to venerate, to treat with deference. It's a reverential obedience. I think that's the definition that fits the context here. Remember that the best example for the relationship is I need to do as a wife, I need to do for my husband exactly what I would expect the church to do if Christ gave some instruction. We put ourselves under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wives, put yourselves in that same way, put yourselves under the authority of your husbands. A police officer. You hear about them in the news these days, don't you? Police officer. A police officer is a man or a woman in authority. They may be well trained, or they may have flunked out as a rookie. We don't know. You don't ask those questions. They may be kind and humble, or they may be selfish and authoritarian. They may see themselves as public servants, or they may see themselves as authority, and you'll do what I say. And people feel differently toward police officers. They do all the time. Some call them pigs and cops. When I was growing up, they called them the fuzz. They had derogatory names to refer to police officers. To some, they are heroes who maintain law and order. To others, they're in the way of what I want to do. To some, it all depends on what mood they're in. If you're in a hurry and you want to get where you're going quickly and you're driving a few miles over the speed limit and all of a sudden the lights come on behind you and the cop comes up here, the police officer comes and gives you a ticket for driving recklessly, you say, "Stupid cop." If you have inadvertently, unintentionally cut somebody off back there at that last stop sign or stop light, and now they're chasing you, shaking their fist out the window, and their mouth is moving back there, they're obviously red in the face and they're mad, and all of a sudden you ride by a police officer who pulls right in behind there, you think, "Thank you, officer." We love them when they're where we want them to be. For some women, when your husband's doing what you like, he's hubby. If they're being a little belligerent, not doing what you want, he's the big dummy. But you don't say that to him, probably. The big dummy. If this is you, if what I just suggested is you, then may I kindly say you have a problem with authority. If this ruffles your feathers, you have a problem with authority. You have a problem with your husband as an authority. You probably had problems with your teacher as an authority. You have problems with police officers who are authority. You have problems with the boss who's authority. As long as they do what you want, it's okay. But when they don't, it's not good. And there's name calling and bad thoughts about them. Probably we have a problem with authority. God and your husbands, and probably every other authority in your life, requires of you, husbands and wives, men and ladies, requires of us that we just consider God's instruction pertaining to authority. We're talking about the husband and wife situation, but it doesn't stop there. Men, you're not free to do whatever you want to on God's green earth, right? There's authority over us. There is. In spiritual matters, when God looks down at a husband and his wife, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for we're all one in Christ Jesus. There's no big shot because he's a man and the wife's less than him. When God looks, he sees us all exactly the same. We're on an even plane, just humans, just his creation. But when it comes to family, God says that there's an authority structure. There's the husband, and he's the head of the house, and there's the wife, and she's under the leadership of her husband, which, by the way, is a great place to be, ladies, if your husband loves the Lord. Under the wife and the husband, there are children, and maybe grandchildren will come along, and you'll have a great influence, and you're going to be an authority figure, everybody, over somebody else, and you are an authority figure, and you are under the authority of someone else. And what are we supposed to do? Submit. Submit and reverence them. Are there exceptions? Yes, we talked about them. When our authority says, if our government says you can't have church anymore, we're going to have church anyway, because God said to. What if all Christians followed these instructions? What if every Christian, what if every Christian wife did this for her hubby, okay? And what if every man, we didn't talk about it yet, but what if every man took the position of the household and did it in a loving way, as we'll see next week? What if we did this? I'll tell you what, we wouldn't have the social problems. We wouldn't have strife and separation and divorce and families bickering and fighting one another and angry and murderous. We're talking about authority, and our first example is the wife, but not the only example, because all of us have authorities over us, and all of us are authorities to somebody else. That's life. That's God's structure of things. Now I'll say this, and we'll close. Satan would be thrilled to death if you got all ruffled up and left here this morning, ladies, because the pastor told me I need to submit to him. Well, the pastor did tell you that, but it wasn't the pastor, it was God. It's in the Word of God multiple times. Don't get upset. Try to figure out why he did that. Why did God say what he said? What does he really want me to do? And you start with an open and searching heart, and God will reveal to you exactly where he wants you to be. And if I can help you, and when I say help you, I mean by showing you those places in the Word of God and let you mine out the truths for yourself even, I would be thrilled to do that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to fellowship around your Word. Lord, this is a hard topic for me to talk about. It's hard because I don't know every woman, every man here well enough to know how it will be received. And Lord, I don't want to intentionally make them angry or turn them off to Scripture or to church. And yet, Lord, it's not my word. It's yours. And I love it. I love your word. And I want to preach it and teach it in its fullness. And Lord, if there's somebody here perhaps who doesn't want to hear it in its fullness, would you please touch that heart? Help us, Lord, to be open to your Spirit, to be willing to hear that which hurts, to be willing to obey that which we understand. Father, for all that you do, we give you thanks. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.